Tonight we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we've come to a chapter that really has to do with love and expressing love to our fellow Christians in a very sometimes sacrificial way, but is so great for us. And we'd like to go ahead and begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1, and right away we're actually given the fact that love is greater than knowledge, for sure. It says, "Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge actually puffs up or makes proud. But love, that builds up." And that's what we want to do. We want to build each other up, don't we, in the Lord? And that's what love does. And it goes on to say, "If any man think that he knows anything," I love this verse, "he knows nothing." we only have 100 years here. And, God has been around for so long, from eternity. He knows way, way more than we do. And so, "If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." The Lord knows you, and he'll never say to you, "I never knew you." He will to some that actually just proclaim that they're Christians because they did works in his name. And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And so, wow, as we read these scriptures and see that God knows us, that is a great thing, because if God knows you, he'll never say to you, "I never knew you." Hallelujah. Remember, a Sunday school teacher told me this years ago that every time he takes a shower, he just says, "Lord, now as I'm getting cleansed in the flesh with this water coming down upon me, Lord, just cleanse me and make me clean." And he knew that he knew the Lord, and he said, "The Lord could never say to me, I never knew you." And that is a great thing to have in your arsenal of belief as part of the helmet of your salvation, that you have had experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way and begin to just know that God could never, ever say to you, "I never knew you," because you just knew in your heart that you were close to him at this time or that time in your life. And that's a blessing to have. And so when somebody says, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" Yes. Yes, I do. Because the Lord will never say to me, "I never knew you." Here we see in these two verses, definitely, that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so the Lord's just letting us know that knowing something is way less important than loving God and loving him, being known by him, and actually seeking to bring him to people in the spirit of love. And that's a really important point. It's so important. I want to give you more scriptures on it tonight before we go on and talk about the problem here. So in 1 Corinthians 13, which is just a couple of pages up, is the definition of real love. And the Lord is so clear on this. And as we read the first few verses of chapter 13, it lets us know how serious he is about the love part of it. Yes. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," and here we are, "and all knowledge," even if I understand all knowledge in the whole world, "and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Zero. And wow, that's a heavy thing to hear. And my, this is something God really wants us to know, isn't it? I mean, with such tough language here, I'm nothing, though I do all these other things and have all knowledge, have the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries, and have not love, I am nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I remember hearing a testimony years ago about one of the faith healers that was at a large crusade, and he was exhausted. He'd been working a lot lately and giving a lot out from himself. And he was on his way out from a crusade after ministering through the night. And he was so tired, he just wanted to get home and go to bed. And this one guy stopped him and said, "Pastor, please pray for me. I just need to be healed." And he's so frustrated to be stopped again. He just went, "Oh, Lord, heal this guy in Jesus' name." And the guy was healed. But the guy told him on the way out the door, "You didn't get anything from that one, buddy." Because it was just, there wasn't the love in it. He just, you know, was using the gift that God gave him, but not in the love of God. Love is so important, you guys. Love is so important. Let's turn to another scripture on this. And these scriptures here that we're going to turn to now really give the reason that love is so important. And let's go to 1 John 4 in the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. First John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Now, First John is really far back there in the Bible, almost to Revelation. And we have Jude right before Revelation, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're going to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." Yes, we want to know him, don't we? "He that loves not knows not God." How important is love? If you don't love, you really don't know God. And that's a bad place to be. And then it says this at the end of verse 8, "For God is love." God equals love. If you put him as a math problem on a blackboard, you'd put God, equal sign, love. That's who he is. That's his essence. That's what he's about. And he that really knows the Lord will be filled with his Holy Spirit, meaning that you are filled with love. The scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is. That's a singular verb, is love. And the other things that come after that just describe love. Love is joy, peace, patience, understanding, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are love, and that's who God is. And so when we have the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular thing. It's the love of God. And all those other things are just defining the love of God. It's huge. It's so big and so wonderful to have the love of God. Amen. And that's how every one of us came to Christ. It was through his unmerited favor, his grace, driven by his love. Yes, because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians 13, because, you know, I didn't want to leave without kind of giving a little definition of love here from the Lord. Now, this is the agape love. There's actually four words for love in the Greek language in which the Bible was written. The first one is storge, and that's affection. And actually, cats can have affection for dogs. Have you ever seen a cat cuddle up with a dog? Many families I've known, the cat and dog make friends, and they cuddle up together. And that's kind of an affection that they have. That's storge. That's the Greek word storge, affection. And that's a great kind of love to have. It's really fun and affectionate and so forth. Then the next kind is Phileo, which is friendship love. That's when you both love to play tennis together. Oh man, you just love to play tennis, and you have friends that love to play tennis, and that is friendship love. And that is awesome also. And actually in a marriage, you want to have your best friend, your wife, and so that is an action in your marriage also. Then the other one is eros, and from that word we get erotic, which is the physical part of love, which is actually Hollywood love. And, you know, they wrote a song years ago, you know, when the feeling's gone and you just can't get it, you know, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more. Songs like that have to do with eros, really. Yeah, it's just the physical attraction. And that love is really great and wonderful when used rightly and so forth within marriage. But it's not the kind of love that holds a marriage together. The love we need is the love of Christ. And that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. And I just want to read that to you because this is the agape. It's the Greek word agape. And do you know, and I think I've shared this with you before, I just learned this though 2 years ago about that actually they did not widely use the word agape in the Greek language until they needed a word to describe the love of Jesus. Because it's such a high word. It's such a high meaning of love. And it says this about it. Love, the agape love, suffers long. Is able to be that husband that suffers with a really sick wife. I think I've told you that testimony before about the guy that would every morning he'd go and get his wife out of bed and carry her to her chair and then feed her and take care of her, and she couldn't speak anymore. And he did this for 13 years. I knew this couple. I buried her first, and exactly a year later I buried him because she was his reason for living. And it was such a testimony to me about love suffers long, and love and it's kind. Kind, remember we kind of quoted earlier, it's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. He's so kind. Love envies not, it's not envious. Love vaunteth not itself, which a better translation is, it's not push itself forward. It isn't pushy, it doesn't push itself forward. It's not puffed up or proud, does not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, it's not rude. It's another translation. Have you ever seen like a couple and the husband's really rude to the wife or a wife to the husband? It's just, they're just rude. And you just kind of cringe when you're with them, you know, and you can't wait to kind of go away somewhere because they're so rude. And we don't want to be like that. Oh no, God help us. We don't want to be rude with our fellow workers, with our children. We want to teach them how not to be rude. So it does not behave itself, I'm saying, it's not rude. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Now, another translation says about thinking no evil, it makes no record of wrongs. It makes no record of wrongs. Did you ever get in a fight with someone and bring something up from 10 years before because you never let it go and you just have this record in your mind of that wrong? That's wrong. The Bible says to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. When one of our sons was young, I heard some pounding in his room and I went in to see what it was, and he was pounding a list up on his, well, actually it wasn't a list yet, but he was pounding a piece of paper on his wall in his bedroom. And I said, what is that? He says, it's my list. He said, and Wendy's going to be first on it because she stole the rose off my birthday cake. Oh, he was so mad. That was his cousin, Wendy. And he said, I'm going to get her back. And this is my list, you know. And I went, oh man. This boy was on the wrong road, going down fast. And so it was a teaching opportunity. And of course, some of us have felt that way sometimes, haven't we? Oh man, you know, I don't get mad, I just get even. You know, go ahead, make my day. You know, all those things you see in the movies. But you know, that's not the love of Christ. What did he say to those that were killing him on the cross? Well, he said it to the Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that really touched a lot of hearts, because Jesus did not give back the same, but his love was unconditional, and it was this love right here. And so there it is. Now, so we go on in our definition. It says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And this is the whole thing about love that makes it so much better than knowledge or wisdom or anything that we can mention, even faith. And that was mentioned earlier. Though I have faith to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And so God is really making a huge point here. Now, the thing about this kind of love, this agape love, our names don't fit very well in this definition as we look at our whole experience of life. You try to put your name in there, and just the last part of the definition, Mark bears all things, Mark believes all things, Mark hopes all things, Mark endures all things, Mark never fails. Oh, good luck on that one. You know, the people that know me know that that's not true. But let's put Jesus in there. He fits really, really good. Jesus, Jesus, our Jesus, he bears all things. Man, you just picture the cross. He bears all things. He believes all things, as he had faith in the Father all the way through. He hopes all things. He was hoping for your salvation. Endures all things. Jesus never fails. Glory to God. We have someone that we can look up to, someone we can adore, someone we can call upon that will never fail. He never gives up. He never, that song, I'm thinking of that song right now. I love that song. Can't remember it now, but he never gives up on me. He just is there. He never fails. His love never, ever fails. And that is so good. So he wants to teach us love, and he wants to bring love into our experience of life. And so that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is about. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8 now. And we have an example here of actually exalting love above knowledge. Exalting love above knowledge. Now, let me give you the knowledge part first. Those that were strong Christians and had not had bad experiences with the idols in Corinth, where this letter is written, actually knew that you could eat meat sacrificed to idols beforehand and just enjoy it, because it's just meat and idols are just nothing. And so they had that knowledge. And so with that knowledge, they would feel free to have, they're having a big lunch. It's kind of like going to Las Vegas in a way. Because you know how you go to Las Vegas and you can get steak and eggs for $3.99? Man, that is such a tempting advertisement, you know, because, man, what's it cost now for a steak? $16, you know. But it's like $3.99, you get steak and eggs and hash browns and two pieces of toast and a couple of pancakes and whatever, you know. Woo, take me to Las Vegas. And so that's what would attract me to Las Vegas, I'll be honest with you. It's not really the gambling, because I never was into gambling or any of that stuff. But, man, the cheap food sounds great. But the thing is that they could get meat at discounted prices. And so a lot of the Christians were going, man, you're crazy not to buy the meat that was sacrificed to idols because it's real cheap. First they sacrifice it, but who's going to eat it? You know, the idols can't eat anything. So they take all that meat and they sell it what was called the shambles, the marketplace, and you go get really cheap meat. It was great. And if you had a little more bravery or whatever, you could even go to the feasts that are held to the idols, not thinking anything about the idol. You know it's not anything. You're not really worshiping any idols, but you're just sitting down to a nice lunch with a barbecue for a real cheap price, $3.99, you know? But you know what my grandfather told me? He said that he could get a steak for 3 cents when he was born in 1898 or something. But I'm going, Pop, really? You know? And he said, yes, really, 3 cents. And I don't know where he went to do that, but wow, where is it? So the thing is, many of the Christians would then enjoy the cheap prices of the meat. And that's the knowledge they had. But through the knowledge they had that an idol means nothing, it's not going to come out and bite me, and this is just meat that's been sacrificed to idols, which means nothing, and I'm just going to enjoy the meat for a nice cheap price. Thank you very much. And so there is the knowledge. But that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, is what the scriptures are saying here. So now we get into what was going on and how it hurts other people, other Christians. Now, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know that. That's something we know. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. We know these things as facts. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. There are some that were totally hung up and devastated and guilty and shameful about what they did before they became a Christian. When they would used to feast at those tables, eating meat sacrificed to idols, demons is who they were worshiping. And it just is something on their conscience that they can't get by. They have to totally abstain from that meat, no matter how cheap it is, because it brings back those old memories and those old ways that just bring the guilt into their lives, and that we're Christless. So, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They're defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, and neither if we eat not are we the worse. We know that. But take heed, lest any by any means use this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have to move in love. Knowledge puffs up. Don't you guys know that this idol is nothing? But love sees the tenderness in a brother that's been affected by that. Love builds up, and I want to build up my brother. And so, for if any man see which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, and shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, you win somebody to Jesus. And they had a problem with the idol worship before. And you, as a Christian, because you have knowledge that it's not harmful to you, you take that person to the idol table again. And he's confused now, and his conscience is bothering him, and he's defiled and senses shame and guilt. And so you're hurting your brother instead of loving your brother by abstaining from that which bothers him so much. So this is the point. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Oh man, that's heavy. I can cause a weak brother to perish for whom Christ died. Now, I wanted to spend a little time on this sentence because this is kind of big. You know, this is a big deal. I mean, through my knowledge that it's okay to do this, I can actually cause my weak brother to perish for whom Christ died? Wow. Well, this is really enlarged upon in Romans chapter 14. So let's go there. Romans chapter 14, this whole idea, which helps us understand that one verse a little better. Through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And so we're looking at Romans chapter 14. And also in Romans 14, it kind of enlarges upon the definition a little bit. That can help us with this idea of drinking in front of drunks, to be honest with you. Man, we have to watch out for that. There's so many beautiful brothers in our congregation that have been drunks. A lot of us don't have a problem. You know, I never understood how people could like the taste of beer. I mean, that's just me. I mean, it was like the swallow beer was, and I mean, when it went down, it's bitter. I mean, Kool-Aid is way better tasting. This just me. My wife liked beer one time, a long time ago. but the thing is that, so I would never have a problem with that, you know, being drunk too much. But there are guys in our congregation that I love with all my heart that I know, man, you get them going and it could cause them to perish. I understand that verse, you know, that way. Well, let's just read here. Now, it says here in Romans 14, starting at verse 7, Romans 14, 7. And it says, let's see, is it said, for none lives to himself or dies to himself, yes. I live or die with the Lord's, okay, and that's not where I want to start, okay. It's Romans 14:14. Okay, so it says in Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So that would be the thing offered to an idol. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably or in love. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is of these things serves Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or build up another. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So we go after the things, the love, for the brother and his sensitivities to build him up. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. So there are folks, and you know, I come from an Italian family. My dad has a glass of wine with every single dinner. And when I went to live with him for a while, he did that. And, you know, I just thought this is the way the Italians live. They drink wine like water, you know, vino, vino. And my whole family back east in Philadelphia, they look exactly like the mafia. It's just amazing. I mean, I was blown away because I'm half English, and so I've got more height than most of the Italians back there anyway, or smaller men. And my skin is lighter. I have freckles, and I burn easy and stuff. But we're different. But they do love their vino. And so I don't hold that against them. They're having faith to themselves and their family, and they just, that's what they do. It says here, if you have faith to be a beer sipper or whatever, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. Now that's the important part right there. If your conscience bothers you, then you should stop whatever it is. Stop it. Just stop it, because it's not worth having a guilty conscience over. So happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. If you allow something in your life, you'll be happy if you don't condemn yourself about it. Just receive it, thank God for it. Nothing is evil in itself. Of course, we're not supposed to get drunk. And if you find yourself having a problem with that, then you have to stop it completely. But if you're like my dad and others I know, a glass of wine, I don't think it gets anybody drunk. Well, it probably would me, because I'm kind of halfway there all the time. That's just the way I am. But happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats. Whoa, you see this poor brother that's doubting the idol thing? It's like damnation to him to eat it. And if he's got a brother that's brought him to Christ, and he looks up to that brother, and he sees this brother at the shambles buying meat offered to idols, then he's going to stumble. He's going to say, oh, I guess it's okay to do that. And he goes and does it, but he feels the guilt and the shame, and it might even cause him to get away from Christ. And so he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Now, here's the scripture that we all have to struggle over. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't do it in a full heart of faith before the Lord, God, thank you for this great beer, man, it's great, and feel good about it, happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows, and do it in complete faith, it's really sin. So I have to deal with it and allow God to take it away. And if it's too important in my life, he probably will take it away if it becomes a god. And it leads me to drunkenness just too much, because you're not to be drunk with wine where it excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and learn that from the Lord. Well, you know, I've told you 1,000 times probably. Sure, both Sherry and I had it taken away completely. We just had to cold turkey, man, stop doing that. It just wasn't right for us as leaders in the body of Christ, having a dear flock with many different kinds of problems, to be drinking booze. And, you know, so there it is. So we need to just know in our own hearts how to deal with this, and to take it to heart, and to be honest before the Lord, knowing that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And especially if you see a brother stumbling because of it. We want to edify, built up, because we're here to express and to display the love of God. the love of God in every way, shape, or form. Now with that then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 8 and look at the last verse. And I have a testimony to share with you. I was so blessed. I finally got an answer from the Lord 2 days ago. And, you know, he did it when he knew I'd be getting this study ready. So it was really something God did and might help you with your thinkings along these lines that we're reading. So we go to 1 Corinthians, and where were we? Chapter 9, 10, 8. I'm sorry. I'm just my brain, you know. Okay, so let's look at the last two verses. Verses 12 and 13, it says, "But when you sin so against your brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." And so really strong from the Apostle Paul. Man, if something is hurting my brother, I am so out of here with that, because I want to edify and build up my brother in the Lord. And that is just so wonderful that the Apostle Paul came to that and is able to really move up to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that we already looked at about the love of God. It is so beautiful, the love of God. Now, I want to share with you my struggle. I go walking, and when we're in the desert, Sherry and I, especially in the spring, I would pick her a bouquet in the morning of flowers. And the wildflowers, and they're beautiful. If you pick all the wildflowers that are blooming in the desert, and you think, the desert has flowers. Yeah, it does. And bring them back to your wife, she will be very happy, because these flowers are beautiful. And so I could do that freely in the desert, because the desert is the desert. Well, we also have an apartment at the beach. And I take my walks down to a park in the early morning a lot of times. And I started going by these outrageously beautiful flowers. And I am thinking, man, I gotta pick Sherry a bouquet. But these flowers are on landscaping places that belong to apartment complexes. But I began to rationalize. And you can do that. You can rationalize. And I began to think, well, you know, it says in the Bible, and especially if you start using Scripture, man, that's not good. The devil used Scripture too. But I remembered in the Old Testament, it says that if you're walking through your neighbor's field and you're hungry, you can pick your neighbor's fruit as much as you can with your hand to eat. And that's cool with the Lord. But you just don't take a harvesting machine, drive in there with a D9, you know, and start harvesting. You don't do that. It's stealing, man. So you can take as much as you want with your hand. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So I'm thinking, man, there's all these red flowers here. And I mean, these are great shades of red. And what is it going to hurt if I just take one off the end? I won't take the best in the middle. I just one off the end for Sherry and get her a yellow one and so forth as I'm walking along Superior Avenue. And I'm thinking, the Bible says that if you're walking past your neighbor's field or flowers, you can pick with your hands. Just don't, you know, take a whole too many, you know. So I started doing that and having fun with that and bringing home Sherry these unbelievable bouquets, you know, because it's all the great flowers. But the Lord began to deal with me about this. And so it started with our apartment complex, because the flowers there are so beautiful. And I saw them arriving in little square things, you know, off these big trucks. And the workers were coming to take the flowers and plant them by hand, because they're seasonal flowers, in the apartment complex to make the apartment complex look better. And so I began thinking, maybe this isn't such a good idea, you know. And then it happened to me this week, 2 days ago. The Lord just sealed it on this thing, and it is the deal, because I saw a beautiful red flower leaving the spa. So on this side of the sidewalk are wildflowers, you know, city flowers, I guess. They just plant a bunch. I don't know. Is it stealing city flowers? I don't know. So I got a couple of purple flowers there, but I saw this one red flower on the side of the spa where all the workers work to plant beautiful flowers. And I just went to pick that, and the guy behind me said, "You are stealing that flower." Oh, he could have drove a spear through me. Ah, the guilt and the shame of years of picked flowers. And I realized I was stumbling somebody. I mean, he saw that as thievery. And as he's walking away, I'm thinking, man, I wonder if he's a flower planter. And I can see how flower planters would feel that way, you know. They are paid, and they bring stuff in, and they make it look beautiful. And here's some dude coming out of the spa and taking his precious flower. So there it is. There's the whole terrible story of the guilt and shame of Mark Bove. And you can make a movie later about it. But anyway, the whole point is this. You just don't know what will be sin for you. And you just don't know who you're stumbling sometimes. And God, I think, works with us to kind of direct us through these things. Sometimes these are hard questions, aren't they? Because he says everything can be received with prayer and thanksgiving about our food and drink. But at the same time, you got to be super careful about who's watching you. And as for me, I'm going to stop picking flowers. I'm going to go find the fields and so forth and bring Sherry home flowers from the fields. And she'll love them just as much, won't you? Yes. So I can take care of her that way and stay away from the ones that are planted to make some property look better. That's the money they're paying out to do that. And so I've got it straight now. And it just happened to me 2 days ago, and I want to share that with you to just edify people, build them up. And I wear Christian shirts all the time. I mean, I've got Jesus written all over me, and I'm stealing flowers. I mean, that's not a good idea. No. Oh, man. Oh, my. Well, I want to share one more testimony with you tonight before we have Daniel come back and Edward and sing for us a couple songs. But Pastor Chuck, this little 7-year-old girl wrote him a letter and said, "Pastor Chuck, I saw one of your worship leaders in the restaurant drinking wine." And he could tell this little girl was really shaken with that, because she respected and looked up to the worship leader so much. And Pastor Chuck actually let that guy go. And I know him personally, so I know the story. And it's neat, because the guy it happened to has forgiven Pastor Chuck and realized that he was treating him like a father. Well, the whole story is that he ran into Chuck Jr., Pastor Chuck's son, at San Clemente Pier one day, and they know each other. So he said, Pastor Chuck's son, Pastor Chuck Jr., asked this guy to go out to lunch with him at the pier there. So they were out to lunch, and he shared his heart. He said, "You know, your dad fired me from being a worship leader because I was drinking wine in the restaurant." And Pastor Chuck Jr. looked at him and said, "Welcome to sonship. That's exactly the way he treated me." And Bob, I said his name, but he just lit up and totally just got over it. because he knew right then that Pastor Chuck was treating him like a son. He was loving him to let him know how serious it is to stumble one of these little ones. As you know, Jesus said, whoever offends one of my little ones, it'd be better for him if a millstone was tied about his neck and he was cast into the sea. And so we don't want to offend Christ's little ones. And we want to be very mindful of that and serious about it. And so there it is. And there we have it. And it means different things to every one of us. But it's, I think, really precious for God to put this love chapter in the Bible to just have us work on our lives and the things that affect others, to edify. Let's build people up all around us and help them along the way and be sensitive of strengths and weaknesses in people. So let's pray together. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you can help us to be strong and courageous in these things, to really learn discipleship. The first thing in discipleship is deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. And Lord, sometimes we're just asked to deny ourselves in certain areas, to be, Lord, just careful what we're doing. And Lord, just giving a good example to the believers and to all those around us. And so we thank you, Father, for speaking to us about these things. I thank you, Lord, for resolving my flower difficulty. Lord, it's just so good of you. I mean, how close you are to us to be thinking long and hard about these things that you need to correct. So we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord, and we praise you. And Father, as we have now maybe a couple more songs, we would just want to be worshiping you from the heart. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And if you need prayer for anything tonight, we have Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room. Thank you. That's so great to pray for you about anything that you need prayer for. We have not because we ask not, right? You need to just ask. And the Lord God considers your application. And he's a good dad. He can say yes, no, or wait. And wait's the hardest one. But you'll get used to it. So God bless you guys. And just have a great evening and a great week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.